While I'm getting up here, you guys can turn to Judges 7. So, Judges 7. All right. I'm going to have to get used to this lapel mic. It sounds very loud. All right. In 1958, the Green Bay Packers had not had a winning season in over 10 years. To make things worse, they had been the worst team in football, with a record the last season of 1-10-1. But everything would change the next year when a man by the name of Vince Lombardi would walk into their locker room. He got everyone together and had a meeting, which most of the players quoted him as saying, "Perfection is not attainable. But if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence." After the meeting was done, one of the players, famous quarterback Bart Starr, ran out to his telephone and called his wife. He said, "Honey, we're going to start winning." And guess what? They did. They started to win. In fact, they never had a losing season for the next 10 years of Vince's tenure. Within those 10 years, they would end up winning 5 NFL championships. Now, there's a reason that the NFL grand prize of esteem is called the Lombardi Trophy. You see, at the end of every NFL season, the best team holding the trophy up, well, that was named after this man. Now, he had a great ability to take people who had average talent, but make a great team out of them. He would take great players and make them even greater. So let me ask you something. What was the key to his success? Well, if you listen to the testimony of any of his players, they would tell you that he got everyone in their locker room to be all in. Now, that's what a man could do with other men on a football field, which in the end, it's nice, but it's something that's temporary. It's just a worldly thing. But I would like you to catch a glimpse of what God can do with your life if you are willing to be all in for him. A famous preacher by the name of D.L. Moody, you've probably heard of him, he once said that the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. In our text today, we would see that God is looking for some soldiers who are all in. So if you're in Judges 7, 2 and 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Let Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved me." Now let's skip down to verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place." Today I'd like to ask you this question. And in fact, the question is the title of my message. Are you all in? And when you see the type of soldier that God was looking for in Gideon's army, you must realize that if you want to be a Christian who is all for the glory of God, you must be all in everything that you do. So let's notice three characteristics that God was looking for in a soldier in Gideon's army. I'd like you to notice first that a Christian who is all in is someone who is humble, not prideful. Judges 7:2 says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved me." Now, it's pretty obvious that in this passage, God was not interested in people who would take credit for what God did for them. In fact, you might say that God was looking for people who are all about his glory and not their own. Likewise, God stands against pride. In James 4:6, he says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Have you ever noticed that if you're reading through the Bible, all of the people that God uses are usually people who are humble? Let's look at a few people. A humble shepherd boy named David. God used him to take down the great giant, Goliath. He would then later go on to become one of the greatest kings of Israel. Notice the humble, unlearned fisherman who God would later use to to turn the world upside down. There was a group of humble shepherds who God would use to announce his son's birth. And finally, a humble sinner saved by grace would end up writing most of the New Testament. In fact, something really interesting is that his original name was Saul, and it meant big. Well, later, when he met the Lord, he would change his name to Paul, which meant small. In fact, later he'd be quoted calling himself the least of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 27 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Let me ask you something. Are you someone who's all about yourself? All about your glory, your accomplishments, your success? Or are you someone who is all in because you are living for God's glory? So we've seen that God is looking for someone who is humble, not prideful. But I'd like you to notice, secondly, a Christian who is all in, they must be brave, not fearful. Judges 7:3 says, "Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned from the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now, the events of this passage, they took place about 3,000 years ago. But we sadly find something that is still true today. That fact is that bravery is a rarity. Of the 32,000 troops that were there, 22,000 went home. Just to give you a little math stat for you, that was 2/3 of their army. That's not very good. But you know what? God is looking for Christians who are willing to serve him in spite of anything that may happen. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 16:24. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Man, you want to talk about brave? I have really been impressed by the people of Ukraine. Mothers and grandmothers taking up arms and fighting for their country. Men of every age, not running from the fight, but rather going to the fight. And what's even more impressive is the Ukrainian president. While many other presidents would have fled the country at the first sight of war, he stayed and is ready to fight. In fact, he was quoted as saying, "We don't need a ride, we need ammunition." Now, Russia and Putin, they may have just thought that they were going to waltz in and take over Ukraine, but there was one thing that they looked over, and that was the bravery of the people who would die and fight for their freedom. Now, how much more fearless should we as Christians be? I mean, we are citizens of heaven. As a child of God, I want you to remember that you have not been built for fear. In fact, that's what Paul wrote to his young preacher in 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So what about you? Are you worried about a certain circumstance in your life? Maybe you're afraid to stand up for what's right, even though no one around you is. Don't let your nerves get between you and telling someone else about salvation. These are very important things that we must not look over. So a Christian who is all in must ask the Lord to help them to get all the fear out so that he can serve the Lord with great boldness. So we've seen that God is looking for someone who is humble, not prideful, and someone who is brave, not fearful. But I'd like you to notice lastly, a Christian who is all in, they must be vigilant, not irresponsible. Judges 7:4 says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there." Now, God was testing them to see for something, but he doesn't reveal it quite yet, so we'll have to read on. So in verse 6 it says, And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Now, I believe that God was looking for soldiers who were always aware of their surroundings. Soldiers who were vigilant. Now, I'd like to say that in a day where Christians can be careless and distracted, God is looking for people who will be spiritually alert in the battle. So why do we need to be spiritually alert in the first place? Well, we need to be vigilant because of dangers in this world. I think our text shows us that a majority of people are just unaware of the potential dangers that this world threatens them. Let me remind you that the danger today is just as real, if not worse, than it was in Gideon's day. I'd like you to see in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Are you careful about the friends that you choose? Are you very cautious about the music that you listen to or the video games that you play? What about the movie or TV show that you watch or the internet sites that you visit? So we see that a spiritual soldier needs to be vigilant because of the great dangers in this world. But I'd like you to notice also, he needs to be vigilant because of distractions. In our text, the 300 men, they weren't any less thirsty than the other thousands of men that drank like a dog. But what I do think it demonstrates is the men's discipline to not get distracted, not even by their own thirst. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who chose him to be a soldier." Now, affairs of his life, they don't always have to be sinful things, but I don't think they're always needful. Hebrews 12:1 isn't talking about a spiritual battle, but it is talking about a race. And a lot of the principles in a spiritual battle and a race are very similar. So let's see what he says. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Now, the idea of beset in this is really interesting. It means to get going in every direction, sort of to distract. So when you're looking for a good pair of basketball shoes, you want to find something that's light, something that'll make you nimble, something that'll let you jump higher and run faster. I mean, it's, you know, pretty logical. I don't think my dad quite gets this. He has a pair of basketball shoes. I think they're from the 1800s, and they weigh about 700 pounds. I mean, they're literal bricks. To make things worse, I think he took some tire treads, chopped them off, and slapped them to the bottom. They are so heavy. And the truth is that playing in these, it would hinder your game. It would hinder your ability to play basketball. Well, it's the same thing with the spiritual life. So let me ask you something. What is weighing you down in your life today? Maybe there's a certain hobby that's distracting you from praying and getting closer to God. Maybe there's a girl or guy in the church service that's distracting you from what the preacher is saying. Now, I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong. They can be. But I'm not saying that anything of these things are wrong. But they can prevent you from being a soldier who is all in for God. General William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. You've probably heard of him. He's pretty famous. But he was responsible for the salvation of countless souls early on in the Salvation Army's existence. Now, when he was in his 80s, so he was old at this point, someone had asked him for the secret to his great success. And here's what he said. "I will tell you the secret. God has had all of me that there was. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was." So does God have all of you? Today we've seen that God is looking for a Christian that's humble, not prideful, and a Christian that is brave, not fearful. A Christian that is vigilant, not irresponsible. So let me ask you, will you be all in for God?
Well, everyone, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Josiah Lawrence, but I'm pretty sure everyone here knows me, so let's move on for that. If you please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12:9. I remember when I was younger, my dad would occasionally let me ride on our mower while he was driving. And for the longest time, I asked if he would let me drive it. Eventually, he relented and let me steer it. But while I had my hands on the bars and was trying to turn it, he kept his hands on mine, directing and guiding them. Later, when I tried driving the mower by myself, I was out of control, zigzagging everywhere. I couldn't get the thing to go straight. My dad used his wisdom and strength through my weak hands to move a mower. And when he moved his hands away, I went out of control. If that's what my earthly father could do through his human strength, how much more could our infinitely powerful heavenly father use our weak lives and keep us from wandering? The writer of the text that I'm about to read was the Apostle Paul. This great man of God had a lot of natural talents and abilities, human strengths, we might say. But God gave him an infirmity, a weakness, to help him not to rely on his own strength, but rather to rely on God's strength. Notice what 2 Corinthians 12:9 says. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Today, I would like to share a message entitled, I am weak, but he is strong. And when we realize how weak we truly are, only then can God fill us with his strength to do amazing things. I'd like you to notice three areas of our weakness where God can supply his power. Notice first we see our weakness in salvation. This is an area where almost every religion gets it wrong, whether it's keeping the Ten Commandments or performing certain sacraments, fasting every day, or making sacrifices to appease some god. All of these things have one thing in common. They rely on man's strength for salvation. But notice that there are several clear reasons why we don't have the power to save ourselves. For one, we don't have the power to keep the law. In spite of our best attempts, man falls short of God's expectations every time. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law was never to earn our salvation, but rather to expose our imperfections. And isn't it interesting that just three verses later, we find Romans 3:23, which says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This summer, I'm really looking forward to our family vacation because we're visiting the Grand Canyon. Now imagine with me that the only way to God was to jump from one side of the Grand Canyon to the other. Now, if I tried to do this, I would fail so miserably. I cannot jump to save my life. But imagine we could invite Bob Dean, the Olympic record holder for the long jump. This amazing athlete can jump 29 feet, and he's basically a human gazelle. Even though this amazing athlete can jump farther than anyone else, even he would fall short. But not only are we unable to keep the law, we don't have the power to wash away sin. Notice the question that Solomon asked in Proverbs 29. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I'm pure from sin? This was the wisest man to ever live. If he couldn't cleanse his own sins, then none of us can. The Bible reveals that there is only one thing and one person with the power to wash away sins. 1 John 1:7b says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What cleanses us? The blood. Whose blood? The blood of Jesus Christ. But not only do we not have the power to keep the law or to wash away our sin, but we don't have the power over death. Even though we may have better medicines and a better understanding of healthy living now more than ever, one truth remains. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die. So who could be victorious over death? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57 tells us, and I love these verses. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, are you trying to reach heaven in your own strength? Let me encourage you to go to the one, the only one who has the power to save, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen our first weakness is our weakness in salvation. Notice second, our weakness in sin. I have a miniature schnauzer named Max, and he has a definite weakness, stuffed animals. From time to time, I find him under one of our beds with an enormous pile of stuffed animals that he knows he's not supposed to have. His little sinful stash, if you will. Every time I catch him with it, he looks guilty, and it's just so cute. But even though this might be a little funny illustration, having sin in our life that has control over us is no laughing matter. I think we would all agree that Paul was one of the greatest Christians to ever live. But listen to the frustration that he acknowledges over his own sin. Romans 7:18 through 19 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For that good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." I think all of us, if we're honest, feel the same frustration that Paul feels regarding sin. Why is it that we are so weak concerning sin in our lives? Well, it's because we're at war. There are spiritual enemies that are constantly fighting us. Notice who they are. We have an enemy within. James 1:13 through 14 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Do you notice what said? Drawn away of his own lust. That is the enemy within. Every country is on the lookout for spies within their sovereignty. Why? Well, that's because the most dangerous thing for a country is someone who has access to their secrets, to their defenses, and to their strategies. That's what the flesh is to us, an enemy within. But every Christian has an even more powerful ally within us. Notice Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Thank God for the victory that we have when we submit to the Spirit. But not only do we have an enemy within, but we have an enemy without. James 4:4a says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Mark it down, Christian. The world is not your friend. In the hymn entitled, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross," the third verse reads, "Is this vile world a friend to grace to lead me on to God?" This world was no friend to Christ, and it won't be a friend to us either. But Jesus gives us some personal encouragement in John 16:33. "In the world ye shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So we've seen that we have an enemy within and an enemy without. Notice third, we have an enemy all about. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, have you ever heard someone say, "The devil made me do it"? Now, Christian, the devil never makes us do anything. But he is relentless at tempting us with sin. And on our own, we could never defeat Satan. That's the bad news. The good news is we don't have to fight Satan on our own. Christ gives us this promise in James 4:7. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So, are you trying to fight the enemy in your own strength? This is a recipe for defeat. Once again, God's power is the key to success. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So we've seen our weakness in salvation and our weakness in sin. Notice lastly, our weakness in service. Psalms 127, 1a says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Personally, I find we all run into situations where we need God's help. For one, because sometimes the task is too big. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon had just been elevated to be the king of all Israel. Now, this must have been a daunting task. And obviously, it was quite intimidating for him because he says in verses 7 through 9, "I am but a little child. I know not how to come out or to go in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" Have you ever found yourself facing a task that seems bigger than what you could handle? Maybe it was a certain class at school or a deadline at work. Sometimes God allows these situations in our lives to help us realize our weakness and realize our dependence on Him. There's a lot of times I'm tempted to say, "I can't." But here's an encouraging thought that Paul reminds us of in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Never forget that you can through Christ. But sometimes it's not that the task is too big necessarily, but rather our strength is too small. Let's look back at our opening text in 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 7, God allowed Paul to have a thorn in the flesh. Now, scholars think that this physical ailment must have been a problem with his eyesight, seeing how he had a lot of people helping him to pen the scripture. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been for him to write a majority of the New Testament with such a difficult disability? But Paul realized that what Satan intends as a weakness for us, God can use to demonstrate his power. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Why? "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Throughout my life, this is something that God has constantly been teaching me. You see, I was born with non-functioning kidneys, and I spent the first few months of my life in the hospital. After receiving a kidney transplant, I was diagnosed with a disease where my body stopped making blood. But thankfully, God worked a miracle. Using a treatment that the doctor said worked only somewhat, 10% of the time, my body started making blood again. And for many years, my health has been pretty good. Up until this past year, the doctor said that my kidney function had begun to drop again. And it has been pretty scary, I will admit. But the doctors are trying some treatments right now, and I'm praying that they'll work. Right now, God is teaching me, in my weakness, to rely on His strength. I don't know what you might be going through, but we all have our problems. We all have our weaknesses. Today, we've seen our weakness in salvation. We can't save ourselves, but Christ can. We've seen our weakness in sin. On our own, we could never defeat the enemy, but Christ already has. And we've seen our weakness in service. On our own, we can't, but through Christ, we can. So never forget this precious truth, that when I am weak, He is strong.
Giving an invitation, giving you a chance to respond to the truth of God's word. And I appreciate these young men and their study and preparation. You've heard two well-prepared and well-spoken messages. And I just wonder if perhaps, as we were challenged earlier in the evening about being all in, if maybe one of those things that was mentioned struck a chord in your heart about The person who's all in is a humble person, a brave person, a vigilant person. And then finally tonight, as we've heard about the theme on weakness, maybe you've been confronted with the reality tonight that you are weak. But the other side of that is the fact that He is strong and His grace is sufficient. So let's take the time tonight, just the few minutes that we have. We'll open the altar as we always do, and we'll ask the Lord to bless our invitation time. Father, Lord, we thank You for what we've heard this evening, and Lord, we thank You for the amount of Scripture that we have been confronted with. And Lord, when we hear Your truth, we can't argue with it, Lord, but we should accept it. And so tonight I pray that our defenses would not be up during this invitation time, but Lord, we would contemplate the truth we've heard tonight, and Your Spirit would help us as we apply it. Lord, we give this invitation time to You, in Your name we pray. Amen. As the piano plays, if God's worked in your heart, nobody's looking around, the altar's open, you feel free to move. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank You for what we've heard this evening. And Lord, may we not just be, Lord, hearers of the word, but Lord, help us to be doers. Lord, help us as we go out, as was stated tonight, Lord, to be all in for You. And Lord, to realize that You are our strength in that. Lord, bless us as we go our separate ways. Lord, help us as we go now to group time. In Your precious name, amen.